We're in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 today, two of my favorite verses. And right from the very beginning of the Gospel of John, we referred to verse 31. It's the whole reason why John wrote the Gospel. And we'll read these verses, then pray. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Open our hearts up, Father, that we might know you better, that we might marvel at this great salvation that you have given to us, that we would be like John and have something that we want, that we would want for people to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing have life in his name, eternal life in his name. We pray that we would be refreshed today and think of how simple the calling really is and what our heart's desire ought to be, and that you have made us to be people that would speak forth the glories of the gospel in Jesus Christ, your glory revealed in Christ. I pray that you'll refresh us all today and cause us to be single-minded in the things that we do and all that we do, that somehow others might come to know you and believe in your precious name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great passage of Scripture. John had a purpose in writing. If you ever wonder what's the purpose statement, it's John chapter 20, verse 31. I'll read it again because I want you to get so used to it, you can say, here's what we're to be doing. And he writes this, but these are written, this gospel, this book is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's what John wanted out of this gospel. That's what his calling was. That's what his mission was, to present Christ in such a way that people would believe, that they would know him. It's a very personal letter. In fact, he's saying the whole reason he wrote this was that you would believe. He's writing to people that are reading it. Whenever you read something and it says that type of thing, but these are written that you may believe. You're reading it that you, I'm the you he's talking about. We're the yous that he's talking about. And he wrote this that everyone who reads it would see themselves as a you to believe. He's intending that all of us that would read it would believe. Every person down through time, from the first people that read this gospel to this very day, in this very hour, in this very church, the whole intent is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And second, and that by believing you'd have life in his name. Two things that he wanted out of this, two things that John was guarding with all his heart as he prayerfully wrote this gospel. And we come to the end of it, and I think we could, if we were to critique John's work, surely we would say, yes, he's presented a clear presentation. He's made a clear presentation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He is the Christ, the Son of God, on whom we must believe and have life in his name. So our outline's very simple today. Jesus gave more. John gave enough. Jesus gave more signs for the faith of his disciples, is what it says in verse 30. And then in John 20, verse 31, John gave enough signs for the faith of future believers. So there's enough in this gospel to cause someone to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have life in his name. I just love that. Jesus gave more, John gave enough. So Jesus gave more signs for the faith of his disciples. And I think this is important to get because he seems to make this perfectly clear in verse 30. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. And as I read that again, 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 I'm thinking he did more signs. I mean, we have 7, arguably 8 signs, some have even said 9 in the Gospel of John, but 7 signs for sure, miracles, miraculous signs to point us to Jesus Christ as the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you would have life in his name. And John had 7, but now he says he did many more signs. many other miraculous signs, and I have to think a lot of those were done even after he had risen from the dead. Many, many other signs were given, more than what were written in this book, which shouldn't surprise us. But you remember that these disciples, and there were more than just the 12 at his resurrection, many, many people saw him. Paul records that even 500 people witnessed the risen Christ. And Jesus did many, many signs, and these people, and we think especially of the apostles, now they had an apostolic ministry, and they would speak authoritatively the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as opposed to one who is a messenger, one who would just speak like a disciple that wasn't an apostle. They would go and tell the good news that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and who he is. The apostles spoke with divine power and authority for the purpose of establishing the doctrine of the church. And they spoke as the Holy Spirit led them along also. But remember, these first disciples were the first preachers. And they didn't have a Bible like we do today. They were the first preachers to go and preach. Now they had the Old Testament, and they knew the fulfillment of the scriptures in Christ Jesus, but they were the first preachers of the good news of Jesus Christ, and they would be bearing witness to the reality of Jesus Christ and who he is. These preachers would have to have a reservoir to draw from so that they wouldn't be making up stories. Jesus gave them so much information. There were so many signs given, powerful things that they witnessed. So you think Jesus gave them more than what was needed, in a sense, a reservoir to draw from that they could effectively preach the truth about who Jesus is. And I have to think they were equipped in such a way by having these more signs that whenever they would be challenged, they had more than enough material with eyewitness accounts to defend their position. They'd be preaching to a darkened world, an unbelieving world, an obstinate people everywhere they would go. It's just not the Jewish people that were obstinate. And Gentiles are obstinate. People are obstinate. It's part of our makeup as fallen creatures, fallen humans. As the sons and daughters of Adam, the first, we carry in our hearts that very seed of rebellion against God. And so everyone that they would preach to, there were hardened hearts everywhere. And they had to have given to them such a valuable library to store in their mind of these great things that Christ had done, that they could speak without apology of what they were saying was true. And God was pleased through their preaching to bring many, many, many souls out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Well, they were first-hand witnesses, and they had evidence, they had testimonies that they could draw upon, they had proof upon proof upon proof upon proof, story upon story upon story. You ever heard anybody tell about someone that they admire greatly? Usually they have stories that they could go on for hours and hours and hours. Well, these disciples, they had stories, they had evidence and proof that they could speak for hours and days, I think, and weeks on end of who is Jesus Christ and the good news that he resurrected from the dead. This is so important because it would be easy for them to just tell stories, but they didn't, stories that they were making up. I think what he meant was he's trying to say, Jesus didn't try to say anything, did he, Gary? Jesus intended to say what he said. Amen. He didn't try to say anything. So they didn't have to surmise. They didn't have to infer. They didn't have to riddle their thoughts with conjecture. They could speak authoritatively on the witness that they had on these signs that the Lord Jesus had given. And Christ wanted, so his will, that he would make himself known abundantly to them. In this day, he did many other signs, but do you also know that it's the Lord's will to make himself abundantly known to you today? Abundantly known to you. That's his will for you. Oftentimes I think we know we're unworthy, but in our unworthiness, he's abundantly willing to make himself known to you. These disciples, these first believers, would be facing people that were hardened with doubt. They had all, most everybody had been burned and cheated by the religions of the world. And Paul made it perfectly clear, we don't peddle Christ for personal gain. We bring to you life. And they're speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ. He made himself known. And John says, all these other miraculous signs are not recorded in this book, so you have to listen to the message that would be preached by these ones that would go out. Because think about it, what would happen if John would have written everything down? Could he, first of all, written everything down? Yeah, exactly. There's the last verse of the Gospel of John. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that not even the whole world would have had room for the books that would be written. And people have tried to write the last word on Christ to make him known. If you write poetry, you try to write words that'll just define perfectly who Jesus is, and there have been volumes and volumes and volumes written on who he is. There's been volumes and volumes of books written against him. Books. He is the most magnanimous person in history. He's drawn historians and writers and poets and any novel writers to him. People have written, and there's been theology books upon theology books. But if John would have written half of what he knew and could see, the book would be so large we wouldn't even be able to carry it around. God doesn't give us every detail of everything he's ever done. He gives us what we need to know, that we might know him, that every mouth would be silenced and every tongue silenced, that God would be true and every man a liar, to know that God is who he says he is. He gave everything more than what was needed to those disciples. He gives us exactly what we need. There was enough written in the scripture, I think, is the best way we could. There's enough written, and we're kind of getting into our second part of the outline in a way, but we'll get to that in just a minute. But there's enough written in scripture to convince every person that reads it, that's willing to listen and learn Christ. There's enough given in the scriptures to bring them to faith. There's enough in the scriptures written to condemn those that are obstinate and refuse to listen and hear. No one will be able to stand on it after reading the Bible and say, I didn't know. God has made himself known what he needs us to know. Because you think about it, if what is written is not enough, volumes wouldn't be enough. But Jesus gives what's needed, and the thing that I am struck with when I think of that, he gave what was needed, which was abundantly more. He gave them more signs than what John had written down. He gave them all that they needed, which was more to build up their faith. All that was needed to give them courage to speak. All that was needed that would cause them to endure when the times got really hard. Because listen, they would go out preaching just like people go out preaching the good news today. They would go out and people would still refuse to listen. They were the outcasts. They were the ones pushed out of the cities, out of the communities. Just you read the Acts of the Apostles and you can see just a few stories of the Apostle Paul bringing the best news humanity could ever listen to, and they won't hear it. If you've ever tried sharing the gospel with a family member that doesn't believe, or you've ever spoken with a friend or a neighbor, you know it wasn't that they said to you, oh, this is what I've been waiting for my whole life. Sometimes they'll bear up with you while you say it. Tell what you got to say. Are you finished yet? Yes, I guess so. You know, we give up too soon. But nevertheless, these disciples would face much the same thing that you and I face, maybe even harder. Maybe our society is turning into the first century Because it's thought, I remember when I was in Good News Club, that there was a growing concern among leaders of Good News Clubs and other ministries that there were more children that had never heard the name of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in a good, wholesome way than had heard Him. More people had not heard that name. Let's just put it that way. And now we see in our own society that the growing majority is unchurched and unreligious, if that's a word, irreligious. We're going to be preaching to people that know nothing about the truth of the gospel. You can talk to people that go to church and they're going to say, yes, I've done more good than bad. That's so far from the truth. That's a flat out lie. There is no good news in doing the best you can. The only good news is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And you got to know that the people you go to will be bullheaded and hard-hearted. And Jesus gave His disciples more than enough that they would be able to stand firm in the time of trouble and draw upon all that He had done for their own strengthening and for their edification. So we learn from John that he could have written more, but he didn't. He wrote just enough. So John wrote just enough. He was directed by the Holy Spirit as he wrote this letter, this book, he called it, and confident that what he included was exactly what God wanted him to put down for faith, the faith of future believers. And that's our second section, verse 31. John gave enough. Remember, first, Jesus gave more. John gave enough signs for the faith of future believers. You have enough. John provides us here in 31 with the whole reason why he wrote the book, the aim of the Gospel of John. If you're ever summarizing what the different books of the Bible are about, just here you know the answer. Go to verse 31. This is why he wrote the book. He wanted something. He desired something when he wrote it. An aim is not an aim if it just doesn't want something. An aim, if you've got an aim, it means you want something. Let's say I want Zoe to get me some ice cream or something. I have an aim. I want to enjoy ice cream, and I want her to get it for me. So I say, Zoe, would you get me some ice cream? And she'll get me ice cream. John is writing this. He says, here's what I want. I'm writing this book with the desire that you, not only a desire, but I want for you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing that, have life in His name, eternal life. He wanted something, He desired something, and I want to ask you, when was the last time you wanted someone to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, enough to say something to them? John writes, these are written that you may believe. You know, it's been debated, is the Greek intending to be evangelistic? That you may believe, that you might believe? Or is this, because the true rendering in the Greek had arguably, ones have argued it, but that you would be believers. So we still have that, is it evangelistic in meaning? Is John meaning to say, all these are written that maybe you'll become a believer? Or is it to say to believers that you would be believing all the time? And I think that's where it comes from, don't you, Gary? Gary just preached through John not too long ago. Because it's important for us to know, coming to faith in Jesus Christ is not a one-time deal. You come to Him the first time when you have first faith, like the man who called upon the Lord and he was saved. He had that moment. But then the call, the mission John had is that you would be believing. You'd continue to be believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to the day you die. This is so important because a lot of people will remember. I remember the day I walked the aisle. I remember the day I prayed that prayer. And 30 years later, they're thinking, why doesn't he mean anything to me? Or they might be saying, yeah, I remember that long time ago. John doesn't want that. He wants for every one of you that are here today, hearing this message from this word in John chapter 20 to be believing on the Lord Jesus Christ until the Lord comes or until you go to be with him. And you need to exercise your own mind, your own heart, and exercise yourself and say, wait a second, I need to be believing. When you have your doubts as to, is his promises true? I need to be believing that they are. Some would say, well, you're just talking yourself into something that you really don't believe. Listen, you have to know that the fight of faith is a fight of faith. You have to wrestle through against yourself, against the world, and against the devil. And there, John's writing that you would be believing. That's what this is all about. That's why he writes this book, that you would be believing. So many people get tired in their faith and they think, oh, it's just so hard. Well, it is hard. Jesus demands something of you when you come to him. He doesn't, for instance, we read Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, heavy burdened. Come, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. When you come to Christ, as been said by a great preacher, I forget who, but when Jesus calls you to himself, he bids you come and die. The Bible speaks about taking up your cross daily and following after him, knowing things aren't going to be easy. In fact, you read stories. Jeff shares stories of the persecuted church. We read stories about famous old preachers, missionaries who went into the mission field, and most of them had a reality knowing when I go, I'm not going to be received. Now we're so easily hurt when we're rejected for anything. We should not expect to be accepted when we preach Christ. But know that it's going to be hard. And when you're dejected or rejected, that you tell yourself the aim of John in this gospel, which is the aim of Jesus Christ through this gospel, is that I would be believing, even though it's really hard right now. Have you ever come to the point where you wonder, do I even believe? Probably. I know I have and do. But I have to be energized by the word, which reminds me to constantly be believing. Praying if need be, which is always something we ought to do. Help me to be believing in you today. I feel weak. I feel tempted. I feel tired. I'm wanting to give in to temptation. I want, and just being honest with him. John wrote this wanting you to be a believer. Wanting you to be believing as a believer until the day he dies. You know, this is the second time in John's gospel that he's spoken to you directly. John chapter 19, verse 35. John 19, 35. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. He believed. He wants you to believe. I think it's great to see that John wanted something. It's okay for Christians to be selfish in this sense, desiring, I desire what Christ desires. I want what he wants. That's good. And you want what Jesus wants. This belief has the idea of endurance, 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 endurance. Not just a little bit, but continually. Jesus said, endure to the end and you shall be saved. And that sounds so hard. But don't let anybody fool you. Following after Jesus Christ is hard. That's almost hard to believe sometimes. It's so tempting to tell people, when you believe in Jesus, your life is going to be so good. He's got every answer for every problem you ever had, and you're going to be happy, 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 happy. Is that true? Can I hear a no? If you believe it, no should be no. We're not going to be happy all the time. You are going to find yourself confused. Because the flesh is saying, if you're going to go along with Christ, then make it easy. Because the flesh would like to coast. Until you call yourself to live a holy life, then what does the flesh do? Rebels. What does the world do? It mocks. What does the devil do? Discourages. John wants you to be believing with an enduring quality of belief. Day after day after day, maybe your mission statement tomorrow or your prayer may be, Lord, help me to be believing today. Even when my flesh rebels, the world mocks, and the devil discourages. Help me. Until Jesus comes again. John wrote this. He wanted you to believe something very, 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 very specific. Because it's easy to start being confused when we think of what do we call people to? What are we asking them to believe? I think we got a pretty good idea in our church because we talk about Christ every day. We're not calling people to believe in a better life. We're not calling people to believe so that you can have good things, to become good so that all good things happen to you. John is very specific. He wanted people to know one thing, that Jesus is it. Everything. He is everything. John wrote this and wants for everyone to believe that Jesus is it. For the Jewish person, he would want the Jewish person to believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures. Of everything they'd studied since being little boys and little girls, hearing the stories about the promised Messiah who had come. Jesus writes, wanting those that were Jewish readers to know and believe that Jesus is it. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. That Jesus is everything predicted and promised concerning Messiah in the Old Testament. That they would believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of Man of Daniel chapter 7. He's 2 Samuel 7, son of David. Believe it. That he's Deuteronomy 18's prophet. And he's Genesis 12, seed of Abraham. And he's Genesis 3's seed of the woman. That he is the Christ of God. He wants you to believe that Jesus is the very and only begotten Son of God. Not just a great human, not just a great teacher, not just a wonderful person to be around, but that he is the eternal Son of God. He wrote this, that you would believe it and be believing it. Because when the flesh rebels and the world mocks and the devil discourages, the first thing to fall is confidence in his eternality as the Son of God. Is he really God's Son with sovereign authority? It's the first thing to go. John wants you to believe that he is the eternal Son of God, the eternal Word of God. Remember John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18? You have, and that he's also the eternal Son of God come in the flesh, John 1:14, John 1:1-2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. He's creator, he's light, he's life, he's the Word become flesh, he's the Word become flesh, full of grace and truth. It's what John wants you to believe and not doubt. It's what Christians that have been put in prison for their faith have to hold on to so that they'll endure and hold fast to the sovereign power and control of Jesus Christ, the God-man. So in two things, it boils down to two things that John wanted them to believe. That he is Messiah, Jesus is Messiah, the Christ, and that he, Jesus, is the Son of God. And he says this, that you may be believers. So believe this, that you may believe these things, that you would be believers. These are the two things, primarily, boiled down, two things that believers believe. There's a lot of things that go along with it, but the two things you cannot sacrifice. That Jesus is Messiah, and he is the eternal, divine Son of God. John wants you to have eternal life by means of his name, by believing. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This believing is, I hope you get the idea, believing is a whole lot more than going, yeah, I believe that. What's for lunch? Yeah, I believe that. Where are we going to go this afternoon? Yeah, I believe that. Boy, I hope I get, you know, whatever. That you believe it, and it affects, knowing this, knowing Christ Jesus is it, that it affects every area of your life. Every decision you make, that knowing Jesus Christ is Messiah, the Son of God, informs everything you do. Everything. And he says he wants you to believe and have eternal life by in his name. Eternal life is present wherever Jesus is. And for us personally, it's where eternal life is wherever Jesus is trusted and believed to be who he says he is. Isn't that wonderful news? Eternal life is wherever Jesus is trusted and believed. Eternal life isn't out there. It's right here. It's in him, wherever he's trusted and believed. That's what I think, by means of his name, all that he is, believing and trusting him, is eternal life. John 17, when Jesus is praying, Father, this is eternal life, that they may know you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Believing and trusting in him. Do you know him today? Have you become stale and cold and indifferent and lacking passion for him? Come back to him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he is Christ, Messiah, and the Son of God. And take him and follow him and love him. That's what I want. For me, I want that for me. I want that for you. And that's what John wanted. This is the will of Jesus, that you would believe. Let's pray. Father in heaven, let these words from your scripture sink into our hearts, that we would never see them in the same way, but that we would see you fresh and anew. And we pray that you would cause each of us hearing this message to want to be believing, and then indeed to be believing all the time. When we're feeling the mocking of the world, when we're hearing the rebellion of the flesh, and the words that are discouraging from the wicked one, that we would hold fast to Jesus as being everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.